I'm not going to give any more of an introduction, other than we're going to do things which are a little complicated. And as I was preparing, I was wondering to myself, will I be talking to myself? But I'm going to try to explain some of this so that, people can hopefully understand it. The essential idea is found in the Sefer Yetzirah. It's then found in major Kabbalistic sources, including the Arizal, and then finally gets filtered through in certain Hasidic sources. Each step of the way, it goes in slightly different ways. I'm going to try to explain, as I said, the basic idea, but as I do it, I'm going to try to bring it as much down to earth so that it will actually be meaningful to us. There is a passage in Sefer Yetzirah, which I'm just going to take half a sentence, and we actually saw this, probably those of you who've been doing this a long time, probably around 10 years ago or so, and I believe there is a chapter of this in my book on Vayikra, and here's the sentence from the Sefer Yetzirah. It says, Siman l'davar, of course I'm in the middle of a sentence, so you don't know what the davar is, Siman l'davar, ein b'tova l'mala mi'oneg, that there is nothing which, now the question is l'ma'ala, how you would translate this, ein b'tova l'mala mi'oneg, there is nothing among the good which is greater than oneg. Oneg means pleasure. Ve'ein bara l'mata, and there's nothing as bad below, minega. So the word nega is an infliction. The word oneg is pleasure. The word nega is used multiple times in Tazria Metzora in terms of describing the infliction of tzaraat, nega tzaraat. So it's saying that these two concepts are anagrams, oneg and nega. These two ideas are connected. And with this in mind, we'll be able to begin. If we look at source number 3, V'deber Hashem al Moshe v'Aaron lemor, Adam kiyeh ba'or b'saro, se'eto sapachat, o baheret, v'yor ba'or b'saro, l'nega tzaraat. That a person who has, and I'm just going to say all kinds of different possible lesions over here, for the most part, people assume, especially religious Jews reading this, assume that we're not dealing with Hansen's disease, we're not dealing with what would be called leprosy, rather we're dealing with some kind of a spiritual affliction. Therefore, it says that this person is afflicted with this nega tzaraat, vuvala aharon hakohen ol achad mibanav hakohanim. And instead of going to a doctor, one goes to a spiritual doctor. One doesn't go to a physician, one goes to a metaphysician. And the Kohen is the one who needs to not just treat this, but needs to do the diagnosis. Veraha Kohen, and I want to pause there for a second, and the Kohen sees this, the whole idea of tzaraat, as much as this may seem strange, is dependent upon the Kohen's sight. The Kohen needs to see it and make the declaration. So you can, of course, ask, what if you never go to a Kohen? Well, that's one of the things that Chazal tell us. There's different types. There's on your body, on your clothing, on your house, that you could be, you ignore one, it goes to the other, till it gets more and more severe. So the Kohen needs to see it. Now you'll notice this in the next pasuk. V'ra'a ha-Kohen et ha-nega ba'or ha-basar. And the Kohen sees it. V'se'ar b'nega afach lavan. U'mar'e ha-nega, right, the way it looks. Omek ma'or b'saro. Nega tzarat. Who v'ra'oa kohen v'timei oto. So again, I'm going to say it's all based upon sight. The Kohen sees this. And the seeing of the nega, the seeing of the lesion, no, the nega is worse. The nega is the affliction. So now we're going to turn to source 4, where instead of going in, I mean, we started with Sefer Yetzirah, but instead of going through all the other sources, we're going to go straight to a later Hasidic source. The Yetev Lev is a title bound, one of the, maybe even the earliest one, going back, so therefore the present Satmar Rebbe would go all the way back to the Yetev Lev. Vizehu shenemar, vine lo hafach hanega et eno, shekfar piresh b'sefer shem Ephraim, shebimilat nega ha'ayin libesof, uva'oneg ha'ayin b'tchila. Now, all of us who are just wondering, why in the world are you comparing nega and oneg? So you know why they're comparing it. Because that's the tradition that goes back, to the Sefer Yetzirah. That somehow these things are connected. But what, now, remember, a person only becomes afflicted if the Kohen sees it and then declares it. So the ayin is important. Now, the word ayin means I. Ayin is also a letter. So therefore, the place of the ayin within the word is to him what is the important point over here. So again, so it says, Shebemila nega ha'ayin lebasof. Uva oneg ha'ayin bitchila. Now you remember that line from the Sefer Yetzirah, there's nothing as good as from above oneg, or from below is nega. So now even, I would imagine whoever is writing this knows that passage and is understanding as above and below as before and after in terms of the word. So again, I think that this is an interpretation or a further explanation of that passage. Vizelo hafacha nega et eno misofo lereshito liot oneg at kanzverab. And therefore the person who, again, vizel lo hafach hanega et eino misefo lereshito, he was unable to bring it from the end to the beginning, that's where this affliction is connected to. Uludarkenu nemar ki noda, and here he's quoting from the Eitz Chaim is the Arizal, ki klipat noga mu'urav tovara. And by the way, that is today's topic. Anybody asks you, what did you, I know you don't know yet, that I'm about to explain to you, this is today's topic. Anybody will ask you, so what is it that you studied today? The answer is, what we're studying today is called klipat noga. That's the topic, klipat noga. So, of course, you're looking at me and you're saying, well, what is klipat noga? And I'm looking at you and saying, and how old are you that you don't know anything? All these years have gone by, you haven't learned klipat noga, where have you been? So, klipat noga is, well, first of all, it's quite important for us to understand. Klipat noga is, I'm going to start explaining it as neutrality. I know neutrality doesn't sound exciting, but it's the kind of neutrality that can be easily swayed either to one side or the other. One of the metaphors which is used for it is to imagine a clock with sand in it, an hourglass, and klipat noga would be the skinny part in the middle, which could be turned over to one side or turned over to the other side. So which direction things are going to go, by the way, remember the top or the bottom, or things going to go up or down, or things going to be connected to heaven, or things going to be connected to earth. So you have this critical part right there in the middle, which can go in either direction. So again, so for those of us who've never heard klipat noga before, anytime something's called a klipa, it's not good. Right, within Kabbalistic, klipot are not good. I mean, I know orange peels are good in some recipes. I know, so don't get excited. But a klipa in mystical terminology is generally not a good thing. Which means you have the real fruit, and then you have the external thing which thinks is the fruit, the thing that you, again, think about the orange for a second. You look at the orange, you call it an orange, the orange is orange, the outside of the orange, but what you think is the orange is actually the outside that gets thrown away, while the thing that you eat is the inside. So the klipot are superficial. They are ultimately bad for you. But over here there's something interesting, because this is called klipat noga. Now noga means light. And light is generally a good thing. We like light. So therefore, klipat noga becomes almost a contradiction in terms. Is this a klipa or is this noga? So therefore, the klipat noga is, I'm going to say this again, this is what we're studying today. So let's read what he has to say about it. Uladarkenu nemar ki noda ki klipat noga mu'urav tov vera. The klipat noga is something which combines within it both good and bad. Now that for us, hopefully, should be very meaningful. It's not just that it combines good and bad. What this also means is that it has the potential to be interpreted as both good or bad. It's a life force that we have which can either drag us down to the lowest, basest behaviors, or it's the kind of thing which could be used to be elevated within the service of God. Now, most things in life don't have that type of potential to go in such different ways, and I'll say the other way around, anything that does have that potential to go, and you can argue with me, you know, everything in life has the potential of going in different ways like that, and if that's the case, now you realize why and how klipat noga is so important, because it now may be a category that fills so many different things. But the other thing that we should have noted along the way is that it was described as something which combines both tov v'ra. Now for us, that's also very significant, because this will once again be, and I hope I can use that this term, this will once again be an echo of Eden. I can use that term. And what we have over here is, you know, going all the way back to the very, very beginning, where God says there's a tree over here, which is a combination of good and evil, which means our first introduction to Klipat Noga may very well be connected to this concept of the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'Ra. Should I make everything easy for you now or hard for you? What do you want? She said no. You know that? Elaine said no. Was that not easy? Not easy. I'll make it a little easy for you then. A little easy. Once we hear in the Garden of Eden, so notice a couple things. First, we'll notice that the serpent may be an important character in the Garden of Eden, right? The serpent is the first thing that has very scaly-like skin, which is very tsara'at-like. Okay? So therefore, this idea, the idea of you have noga, sorry, you have nega, what was the opposite of nega? Oneg. Oneg is going to be connected to Eden as well, which means Oneg, enjoyment, Eden, enjoyment, that pleasure, that the ideas of Oneg and Eden are going to be connected, the idea of Nega, Tzaraat, and the Nachash are going to be connected as well. So all of that I'm saying now, just to give you a little bit of focus, so to remind you that we really are still talking about Parshat Tezria and Metzora, or Parshat Tezria and Metzora, so you don't think that I completely forgot what we're doing. Okay. Going back to our Klipat Noga from the Arizal, Kinoda ki Klipat Noga u'rav tov ra u'mitapechet mitov l'ra mirav l'tov. And it could be, and now you go back to the hourglass, it could be flipped over one way or the other, it can go in different directions. Uvizman shenasa ayin ra, remember the ayin is connected to this, because the ayin is both, the ayin is a thing that moves here. The position of the ayin changes if we're going to have either nega or oneg, so therefore the ayin ra is going to put it one way, where the ayin tov can bring it someplace else, and therefore he writes as much as ayin ra as mitzaref ha'ayin, the letter ayin ra imnoga. So now he just now did another thing which is interesting. He took noga and he turned the noga into nega. Noga meaning light, while nega meaning the affliction. V'nasa mimenu, one second, and I go, v'nasa hanega, uvizman shenes ha'ayin tov shebegvorot nimtaku l'chasadim, az mitzdarif ha'ayin im nega, v'nasa mimenu ha'oneg. If you want me to make this easy for you again, don't get mad at me for making this easy, but I mean, I've chose a topic which is almost impossible, so I'm allowed to make it a little easy. When Adam and Eve sin, what happens? Well, they lose something. They spiritually lose something, and then there's two steps to this. The first thing is they realize, well, maybe three steps. The first step is they realize that they're naked. Why are they naked? Weren't they naked before? And the answer, textually in terms of the pshat of Chumash, is yeah, but spiritually the answer is no. Because spiritually till they sinned, they had some kind of a spiritual aura about them. They obviously, the Garden of Eden was in California, so that they had some kind of aura about them. Did I ever tell you that somebody, I was once sitting teaching a class, and somebody who had never seen me before came and said, "You have a great aura," and then says, "I think you were a great rabbi in a previous life." So I asked her where she's from. She said California. I said, "Oh, okay." So, no, I said, so you know what? You said that to me last life also, but okay. Yeah, okay. So, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they had some type of aura about them, and then they lose the aura and they realize that they're naked, because once they sinned, now they're naked from this connection with God, and once they're naked, then they try to cover themselves up, which is really, all they do is they cover their nakedness. That's what the fig tree does. They were naked, now they're not naked, but they're not clothed. Then we have, and this is one of the most beautiful verses in the first three chapters of Bereshit, is it says that then God gave them clothing. which means God clothed them. I mean, the fig leaf was to stop nakedness, but then God clothed them. There's a difference between not being naked versus being clothed. And what kind of clothing did he give them? Big day, or. And how do you spell or there? With an ayin. He gave them big day or. So the big day or that he gave them, he clothed them with leather. He gave them leather clothing. There is, I've always wondered if it was snake skin that he gave them, because that would be perfectly appropriate. Because again, they use the fig because the first thing there, so maybe that's something which is appropriate. There are various opinions what was given. I believe that there's a passage in the Perek de Lezer on this, and I do have a chapter of this in my book on Bereshit, in Echoes of Eden on Bereshit. There is a chapter on an or. Rabbi Meir famously writes in his Chumash in the margin, he writes big day or with an aleph, and he says he gave him clothing of light. Now the other thing is that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he comes down, it says that Moshe karan or panav. And how is or spelt there? With an ayin or an aleph? With an aleph. So Moshe glows with light while Adam and Eve were given clothing of leather. So sin, you now have what? You have this clothing which is connected to the snake, connected to sin, and you have the nega that's connected to the sin. Moshe, who is Moshe and who glows, he's connected to Adam and Eve before the sin, and that's the light which comes off. What Rabbi Meir may be indicating is that, and notice, of course, Rabbi Meir's name, of course, also means light. The Gemara suggests that maybe his name is also Nehorai, which means light. And this is a present for my sister, whose grandson was just named Nehorai Meir. So, and she generally listens on Friday. So therefore, Meir, Rabbi Meir, who his name is light, whose essence is light, whose name is Nehorai, he sees, despite the fact that God clothed them with clothing of leather, he sees their light. Now, I see light there because God is still dealing with us. God is taking care of us. We've become naked. We've lost our or. We've lost our aura. So now God is giving us or. He's giving us leather clothing. But that itself is the parent who punished the kid, and there's consequences for what they did, but he's still taking care of them. He's still taking care of them. And that is what God is doing in that moment, which is maybe why Rabbi Meir is looking at it. I want to say two levels to this. One is, he's saying, the fact that God is giving us clothing is itself that there's still light, because God is caring. But Rabbi Meir seems to be saying that even though we may have or right now, there is still this potential of or. That meaning, even though it's leather, there's still light. But I just want to go back to this dichotomy. Yes, you remember what the dichotomy is? The dichotomy between. Between what? What's that? So now we've added three elements into this. We have our dichotomy between Oneg, which is connected to Eden, versus Nega, which is connected to the Nachash, which is and again realize that those of you who didn't see this along the way, that Chazal tell us the reason one gets tzarat is for misspeaking, and the first one who misspeaks is the Nachash. In a certain sense, the worst possible type of tum'ah, right? In some sense, the worst possible tumah is tzarat. If I define tumah, right, very hard word to define. Tahara is easier, purity. Tumah, if I define tumah as distance from kedusha, when somebody is tameh, they can't enter into the mikdash. When somebody is tameh, they can't eat korban, they can't eat kachim, they can't eat truma, they can't, right? Somebody is tameh, needs to, it's separation from kedusha. That I think is really the best definition of tum'ah. And now, where is the most geographically profound tum'ah? That would be tzarat, because the person has tzarat is separated from all three machanot, which means they can't enter the temple, they can't enter what's called Machane Levia, they can't enter Machane Yisrael even, they're thrust out of the entire community, so therefore this in a sense becomes the most profound Tum'ah. And then it's interesting that Adam chooses to listen to the Nachash instead of listening to God, ends up being thrust out of the Garden of Eden. So I'm just saying is that the parallels over here should not be taken for granted. I think that they're much tighter than maybe when I started going up this road. But I have then my dichotomy between Oneg and Nega, but now I learned there's another thing, which is Noga. And I told you it's called Klipat Noga. And Noga means light, but it's the Klipa of light. And that's this thing which is in the middle, which will depend on which way I take it. Which means I have this in the middle, you want to call it parav, you want to call it gender neutral. I don't know what you would call this today. It's in the middle, waiting to be defined in which direction will it go. Will it go in that direction of where the ayin is at the end, and therefore the Kohen has to look at it and maybe shift the ayin? That's why that becomes so much more significant, because now it's a nega. Or is it something where it's the ayin tov, it seemed good, and so on, and now it could be shifted the other way, and now it becomes oneg. So therefore the noga is in the middle, which can be moved either way. So are you shocked that you actually understand some of this, or... Yes? Okay. Menachem Mendel Mishklov is the Vonnegut's cousin and student. V'klipat nogahu nega ra'ah. You understand it, but I just threw it in to show you this is not purely from the Hasidic side, as I move over to the purely Hasidic side in source number 6, and I think everything else I'll do today. Almost. Source number 6 is somebody whose name is Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Yehud Yechiel Safran. He is also known as the Karmarna Rebbe. This particular sefer is the Heichel Bracha. The Karmarna Rebbe is probably one of the more impressive Hasidic masters who you've never heard of, whose writings, both in terms of Hasidus and in terms of Halacha, are incredibly interesting. He's very much of an independent thinker and probably does not have a huge following of Karmarna Hasidim today, which is why you've probably never heard of him. This is a sefer called the Heichel HaBracha, which is a book on Chumash, which remarkably I actually have at home. A couple years ago we had a neighbor moved in who said his last name is Safran. I said, are you related to the Karmarna Rebbe? He was shocked that I would know. He goes, yeah, he's my grandfather. I said, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He actually thought he was getting out of Meir Sharim and living in a more modern neighborhood and nobody would know who he was. He would wear his furry hat like once a month if his father came to visit. But otherwise, he was incognito. V'chein b'kan ha-talboshot Moshe b'sod kot ne'or sh'moshe yoneka nachash v'nei nachash ein lo achiza ele b'tzirim v'delatot b'sod nefachu alea tzireha v'chein b'chinat nega hu din takif mishcha d'chivya, a bite of the snake, Klipat Noga, uvishnei elu nichnas Moshe v'yatzami sham v'lo v'hefach hakol ha'kdusha b'sod. Now that's a long sentence that if I tried it, and seriously, if I tried that, I know you didn't understand it. It's okay. But if I would have tried that sentence before we started the class, then you wouldn't have understood anything. But over here, as I was reading, like there were like little things you were maybe able to hold on to, and I'm not going to explain everything. I do want you to really to take one thing out of this. Yeah. Right. Along the way, it talked about tzireha, the tzir. The tzir is a pivot. It's a hinge on a door which can pivot one way or the other way. It could be inside, it could be outside. You could be inside, or you could be thrown outside, in the camp or outside of the camp. And I'm going to try this again, this sentence, and this time I'll read it slower. V'chein b'kan ha-toboshet Moshe, regarding Moshe's clothing, besod kotnat or, regarding the clothing of leather, shemisham yone kanachash, which by the way he clearly understands, as I suggested, that the clothing of or is connected to the nachash. Vihene hanachash in la achiza elibitsirim, that the nachash can only try to grab onto the pivot, onto the hinge. I'll explain that for a second. This is really coming from a Kabbalistic concept that evil doesn't really exist. Evil doesn't exist. I'm going to skip the words there, and therefore this is the door and this is the hinge. V'chein b'chinat nega, when it comes to nega, which is affliction, hu din takif mishcha d'chivya, that's what happens when you get bitten by the snake, which is why I'm saying this whole thing goes back to the nachash, and tzara'at goes back to the nachash, because that's the nega. Klipat noga, which means when the things in life which are neutral, we get bitten by the snake. And what happens when we're bitten by the snake? We then let... What does she see immediately afterwards? Ta'ava, passion comes in, lust comes in. We then get controlled when we're bitten by the snake, and these neutral forces end up being interpreted in terms of evil. But by the way, I do want to stress that according to this concept, evil doesn't exist, but you're going to say, what, this doesn't make sense, evil doesn't exist. No, there is noga, this klipat noga. It's neutral. You... sinning is going against the will of God. I'm going to say this one way, and then we're going to try to move on. Sinning goes against the will of God. There is no existence other than the will of God. Anything else is a pure illusion. The only reality is the sin of God. The Zohar says, do not worship any alien gods. Why? Because they don't exist. So if you worship an alien god, you've just now claimed to non-existence. You've clinged to non-existence, you live in a fantasy world that doesn't exist. So therefore, the only true existence is the existence of God. So therefore, good exists, evil doesn't exist. Evil is an illusion that we create. Now, again, on a philosophical level, I hope you understand this, because all of you can say, what are you talking about? This is evil, and that's evil, and he's evil, and she's evil. And what this is saying is that no, because there's a philosophical problem. If there's an infinite God, and the infinite God is good, if God is good and God is infinite, then how does bad ever exist? So this is saying, no, bad is a non-existence. Bad is non-existence when we choose not to cling to God, when we choose to create something else, which is fundamentally a non-existence. And I want to go back, therefore, so what did God give us? God gave us free choice. What represents the free choice probably more than anything else? Eitz hadaat tov v'ra. But don't eat from it. But there's eitz hadaat tov v'ra. Now you can choose tov, you can choose ra, but don't eat from this. Why? Because it's non-existence. Why? Because klipat noga is then, and I haven't explained it enough yet, I'm going to still explain more, is neutrality, which I now will embrace and take it in its most negative application, and now I've created more non-existence. I've created something against God's will, which of course doesn't exist, which is the problem of doing it, because now you've gone towards down this road of non-existence. Did that work? Or we need to do this much later at night with some scotch? Correct. I'm saying that the world that they live in is this world of where evil doesn't exist. This is an old sentence. Ein ra yorid min hashamayim. There's no such thing as evil which comes from heaven, which again, this goes to a core of the whole question of theodicy. Right? Why bad things happen to good people. It goes to the core of how can I have a perfect God who's all-knowledgeable and all-good and all-knowing and so on, and yet there is bad that takes place. So one approach to this is that God only creates situations. Now, how do we respond to those situations? Now, in the real world, there will be many, many questions on this, but over here we're dealing with this philosophical slash Kabbalistic understanding of it, where you have a perfect God who creates, I'm going to say this again, noga. And noga now can be utilized in which direction you want to take it. It can be utilized as something which... I'll give you one example of noga. We'll go back to lust. One example of lust. A person can have sexual energy and use it within a marriage which is something which is holy, and therefore performing a mitzvah at the time, or they can use it with somebody else performing an act at that same moment, at that different moment, of totally breaking personal space, personal relationships, and not listening to God and so on. Same exact act, same spiritual forces, if you will, but one being used towards good and one being used towards something which is evil. So that would be the perfect example of klipat noga. So which way did it go? Did I perform the mitzvah or did I perform an outrage? That's where klipat noga is right there. So let's continue a little bit with the Kamerna Rebbe, because he's about to say that. Okay? In the next line he says... Moshe, one second. So he was saying over here, again, there was just so many things here. There is, Moshe knows how to take the snake, and he knows how to win out in terms of finding the holiness which is within this. Nicholas, v'yotze misham, ve'ela ve'hefucha kol l'kdusha besod. Moshe knows how to turn this all. Where did Moshe turn the snake into something which is holy? He grabs the snake and he turns it into something else. So therefore, that biblical scene of Moshe turning the snake into the mateh, which will then do all of the miracles, which will then free the Jews, So what he's seeing over here is taking something. Again, we right here have Moshe's ability to take something which is the bite of the snake, the nachash, the nega, sarat, but Moshe knows how to turn it around and turn it into kedusha and turn it into holiness. And now I realize, but if I can do that, now I realize something else in retrospect. What do I realize? What I thought was a nega was only noga. It was klipat noga, but if you know how to grab klipat noga, you can then turn it into something else. So therefore, that's what he is explaining over here, and continues, and he says, Elisha yikar be'ugulat Mitzrayim b'chinat ha'nachash shitapech lemateh. The secret of leaving Egypt all goes back to that one point of turning the serpent into a staff. V'hein hein ta'avot olam hazeh, and that is, in this world, taking the desires that we have, ta'avat ahava ra'ot ni'uf ukiyotze, what's the next word? I think it's vira'ot, I'm not sure. Ka'as v'ritzicha ukiyotze min amidot ra'ot shezeu yitziat Mitzrayim she'tavat ha'nachash yitapchu l'mateh sad lavot at Hashem yitbarach klapei zchut v'yikar ge'ulat shel shar ha'mishim shel hatuma linatzel miminut u'kfirut v'leida b'munah shlema she'Hashem yitbarach mamash v'chol tenua u'minut nikra tzara'at u'negaim neged oneg d'kedusha v'dei Yisrael yitapchu l'chashmal. And I'm going to stop here for a second and try to explain some of what he just now said. Minut is heresy. The serpent represents heresy. And he's saying all of this gets played out as we leave Egypt. Leaving Egypt is refocusing, rechanneling, reframing all the nice words people like to use today. What's the one about mindfulness? Okay, it's using a rechallenging, or maybe, what's the term in psychology that you would use?
Reframe.
No, there's actually a better one, but okay. It's taking these energies and focusing those energies in terms of the service of God, and he says that's Yetziat Mitzrayim. And Mitzrayim, we fell to the lowest and lowest level, and there was so much tum'ah there, but of course, according to this approach, tum'ah doesn't really exist. It's a non-existence. And therefore, this non-existence needs to be rechanneled into all kinds of things which are positive. Now, the person who uses negative, it suddenly turns into jealousy, anger, murder, lust, and all things. And what's he saying? No, take all of those energies, because it's all klipat noga, take all of those energies, reframe, rechannel, use positive ways, and now suddenly you have left Egypt. That's it here. And that's taking the serpent and turning it into a staff. And now miracles happen. One second, I just want to understand this. He was involved, by the way, in practical Kabbalah. I got taken away from preparing for this class when I found his autobiography. He has a spiritual autobiography, including talking about miracles that he saw his father and do, right? But he believes in all of these things, but that's exactly the point. This is not just theory here. He believes that being able to channel these things properly, you then have the ability of doing miracles, and therefore, once you take those negative energies, klipat noga, you turn them into positive, now you have the mateh in your hand, and now suddenly you can do all kinds of things, and that's leaving Egypt. So therefore, you have over here, again, I think it's a fascinating religious philosophy, and he's playing it out. Even though I know these sentences sounded a little difficult, they're themes that we're familiar with. And let's continue. The last thing that he got to was the lowest, worst, 50th level of tumah is tzarat, total disbelief, but I understand that. Because what is tzarat? Tzarat is the nachash. What is tzarat? The person who's thrust out of all the camps, the furthest possible thing from kedusha. So the furthest possible thing from the kedusha is the 50th level of tumah. That is represented by the nachash, this manifestation, as it were, of the negativity.
The second sign that Moshe was given was actually instantly healing that same tzara.
Yes, so right. And correct. And then you realize, going back to that same scene, what does Moshe have? He has, on the one hand, turned the serpent into a staff, and on the other hand, what does he have? He has the tzarat taking place over there. So again, all of you thinking, this has nothing to do with Tazria and Mitzora. Yeah, it actually has a lot to do with Tazria and Mitzora, and let's try to continue a little bit more. Uminut nikrat sarat, disbelief in God, right? Moshe says they're not going to listen, and so on. Disbelief is sarat. B'negaim neged oneg tekdusha v'yedei Yisrael yitapchu l'chashmal v'asar kodesh v'met gam b'mitzrayim b'koach Moshe yurdu l'shar ha-chamishim k'dei shuchlu l'kabel l'torah b'yom ha-chamishim l'alot l'chayrut. And therefore, as we take the negativity and we flip it into something which is positive, therefore, of course, we had to get to the 50th level of Tumah in order to be able to flip it around and get to the 50th level of Kedusha. And I hope you understood a little of this. All of that, by the way, was his commentary to Shmot. Now we're going to move over to his commentary of the Kamarna Rebbe to Tazria. Yotze din kasha shel noga. It says noga there, but in the Torah there it's nega, no? Nega sa'at sapachen. Noga sa'at sapachen. Beherod asher bahem. Im yesh simane tum'ah, simun sho'achaz bama klipa, v'hanoga chazar mitov l'ra, v'yetzarana sashed v'haguf nimtza l'tzarat, mishcha d'chivya. What he's saying over here is the whole situation of having sarat is that you were bitten by the snake. That's really becomes a theme now. You were bitten by the snake. When you're bitten by the snake, what ends up happening? You get sarat. What happens when you're bitten by the snake? You get snake-like skin. What happens when you're bitten by the snake? The noga, which could be used in different directions, gets pulled in that direction. V'na'aseh rasha, ra. U'lezehu va'al kohen. Then you get to the, you're brought to the kohen. Why? Because the kohen is or ha'chachma, or, notice light. Or ha'chachma, asher Torah l'shma, yivakshu mipihu, va'al titama ki anega eno tuma ba'atzma, again, the nega is not tuma batzma. Rak b'vchinat dina kasher beitin kadosh asher ayudei chataim upshaim yonkim mimenu aklipot v'naasera. He's saying again what I told you before. He doesn't believe that evil really exists. He believes that evil is an absence of good. Ve'enu nitzkan ela ayudei atzadik chacham hador kohen abe ila. V'hanega hu Elohim kedoshim dinim kedoshim u'kayesh simen tumah nikrat sarat lefa'amim u'v'ha'ir ha'chachma nase Elohim kedoshim kolo kodesh v'noga kotnot or nehafach l'kotnot or aval behistaklut aba nase or Elohim din takif kadosh aval gorim sarat shechol letachez bo hara u'v'met neged naga nega din kadosh takif dinim kedoshim. And I'm going to stop over here. What he is explaining is everything that I've said till now, how or becomes or, and how you have, again, you have the middle, which is the noga, and now which direction does it go? But even if it manifested itself as a nega, still light, or can flip this over, and now the light of the Kohen seeing it, the light of the Kohen's taking the word of God and so on, could flip this around. V'yesh, we're skipping where it's underlined a little bit further down, and I want you to see soon he's going to say clearly what I said before. V'yesh b'zeh drushim haklal nega hu klipot noga kishofchu et eino na'aseh oneg d'kedusha shel Shabbat Kodesh v'chuzeret l'tov gamur kotno or. But so part of what he threw in over here, and this is clearly because you have to spend a whole week away, so a week represents seven, and seven represents Shabbat. So he says that over here you need oneg. So he's immediately connecting oneg to Shabbat. Ukishinir no simini tuma siman shana asit ra shed avalafa peken yeshbo nihiro dakik ki ein ra ba olam below nihiro dikdusha ki hara ein bo mamash klau. That all of the evil that exists somehow comes when it covers up good. So again, I'll start again with klipat noga, is that there's light, but there's a klipa, the good is covered up, and because the good is covered up, now it can actually move all the way to nega, so you have to uncover the good which was covered, and then you reveal the light, and then you go back to? Oneg. Umiyata naskil, and now you should understand, kishaparchat tzarat, when a person gets tzarat, because There is no evil. So I'm going to say it again. There's no such thing as evil. So what is it? It's the noga, which now has been brought in the wrong direction, so we have to bring it back. And that's why this whole thing that I've been talking about from the beginning, the Eden and the noga and the oneg, nega, that all these things are going to be connected, and we've done enough of this, so I will leave this now, although you realize that there's much more to read. The Arizal, in source number 8, writes, Hine inyan tosefet neshama. Tosefet neshama, I understand him as meaning neshama yiteran shabbat. Shenot tosefet b'shabbat, hu ki tzarech shetichavein ki oto haklipa hanikra v'noga lo saviv, that the idea of the neshama yiteran shabbat has to do with klipat noga. We'll see in a second. V'hi sod klipat noga shebiyom shabbat mitkadeshet mitzata v'zo inyan sod tosefet kedusha. Shabbat, I'm going to explain this, but first I want to just go back to the Gemara and to Rashi and things which are black and white, and then we'll hopefully understand this. The Gemara says in source 9, Amar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Neshama yiteira natan HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'adam erev Shabbat. Every Shabbat, right before Shabbat, we prepare for Shabbat. Why? How? By God giving us this extra level of Kedusha. Ulumatzoi Shabbat notzla otahimenu, God takes it away. Shenemar Shabbat vayinafash. So even if Rashi is this extra level, Kevin Shabbat by Avda Nefesh. Rashi writes, Neshama Yitera, why do we need a Neshama Yitera? Rochav Lev, Lumenucha Ulusimcha, Uliot Patuach Lurvacha, an opening up of our souls, V'yochal V'yishte V'ein Nafsho Katze Alav, so that we can be more involved in this worldly, by the way, what word is missing over here? Oneg. That we can have more oneg Shabbat. We're going to have more pleasure. Right? Hold a second. We're going to eat more. We're going to drink more. We're going to sleep more. We're going to do other things more on Shabbat. We're going to have oneg Shabbat. So what are you going to need if you're going to have more oneg? What do you need? You need extra neshama. You need an extra... But by the way, this is fascinating. Why do you need extra neshama? Because you have to have oneg Shabbos. So the oneg over here... So I'm going to go back a second. Eating, drinking, sleeping, all kinds of things we do on Shabbat. All of those things are klipat noga. And all of those things now need to be channeled towards Kedusha. In order to be channeled towards Kedusha, what do I need? Exactly. I need extra Kedusha to be able to handle the extra food. Right, but your neshama yitera doesn't gain weight. You need. I'll say it again. You need the extra neshama to handle the extra. So, and that is the perfect example. Now you go back to that Arizal. What the Arizal say? Hine inyan tosefet neshama tosefet b'shabbat ki tzarech shetichavein ki oto klipa hanitra v'noga. It's klipat noga that we're about to meet. I'm going to meet klipat noga every Shabbat. Right? Mm-hmm. You want to see klipat noga? Come and look at our Shabbat table. It's full of klipat noga, right? Right? It's all over there, klipat noga. It's in the wine, it's in the food, it's in the challah. It's all over, klipat noga is all over the place. So now what are we doing with all that? We're channeling all of this v'kedusha, and at that moment we're able to take... And by the way, none of those things are inherently bad. It's not that this is the bite of the nachash. They're all... neutral, but we need more kedusha to be able to deal with it. So that's exactly what takes place in terms of what klipat noga is. To deal with the neutral things, we need to take the neutral things and bring them over to kedusha. That's basically what the battle is. Okay, so as we're running out of time, and we're still on page number 2, so then we move over to the Bnei Yisachar. Bnei Yisachar is also one of the more popular Hasidic works. Yadua Devar Lamivinim Binyan Klipat Noga. So you notice, I told you there's a theme today. Vishalosh Klipot Hatmeyot, Shakolinim Masurim Him Gimel Klipot Hatmeyot, Veninim Mutarim Him Miklipat Noga. There are certain things in this world that are absolutely forbidden. You can't eat pig. It's forbidden. That's it. Forbidden. There are certain things, so that would be Tamei. That would be you can't have it. And then there are certain things which are Klipat Noga. Vagama Nefesh Abihimot. Hata'avinit sheba adam ha'yisraeli hi klipat noga. The animal soul that we have, which desires all kinds of things, is klipat noga. This is very important. Because I know that sometimes we would describe it that we are hybrids between physical and spiritual, and the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. The physical part of us is klipat noga, which means it's basically neutral. And now it's going to depend on which direction we take this. V'nikol ininim mutarim tzrichim lehitbachen al pi hadat. We need to think about it. We need the mindfulness. Im mitbonein b'dato lasot l'shem Hashem l'torato, azay mitale hachiyut shel hadavar hamutarahu el hakadosh pnima. That if we use our mindfulness as we're involved in the physical things in this world, then we just now elevated them, go back to the hourglass, we took them from the middle, and now we brought them up. Again, going back to the nega versus the oneg, where the ayin on top, and now we've brought things up to where they're supposed to be. Right, we bring it up. Kigon im ochal adam ma'achal heter, b'chdei lelech b'koach achila, you've taken the neutral and brought it to holiness. But on the other hand, you do things purely for the physical without any holiness involved in this, then you've moved the neutral things over towards pure, unelevated. He then writes the next part, which is underlined, Ki devar ha-suro pi-tora hu mishalosh klipot ha-tmeot, v'zer ra lagamre, v'tzerich bitul lagamre, v'lo yela kodesh. There's certain things that can never be elevated, can never be brought up, and those are the things which are absolutely bad. But by the way, we have a problem, because before we said there is no such thing as absolute bad, so how do we have absolute bad? So hold on to that. Later on, where it's underlined, Dinei yiksha halo yodea kol inyanei olam hazeh tzrichim lebiru lever tov min hara. Essentially, all things we need to do in this life is in order to create separations between good and bad. This is a classic Hasidic approach. This is something Rabbi Nachman speaks about a lot as well, this act of birur, separating the good from the bad. It goes back to the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. There's good and there's bad there, and we need to separate that. We need not to be confused. If you just go and eat it completely, you end up eating the klipa together with the fruit. You need to know how to peel the klipa, throw the klipa away, and find the holiness within it. V'zeu sod achila v'shtia v'kol nini olam hazeh ba'ochel adam et atzomeach v'achai azei shav v'chila hu liot etzem yatzamav u'basar mibsara. When we eat, then the food we eat becomes a part of us. And it becomes a part of a human, a part of something which has an neshama within it. V'yelech v'kol achila hu v'ovedat Hashem yitbarach v'hapsolot nidche min haguf hinei nitbarach hatov min ara. And then when you eat it, part of what you eat ends up being expelled from the body, and that's the bad being expelled, which, by the way, is a metaphor which is used in much earlier sources in terms of good and bad, and God gives us good, but then we need to be able to separate the bad from it. And he is really using absolutely clear physiological phenomena to explain spiritual dynamics. Give me a minute or so, because he's getting there. V'nei muvana devar yidei metziat Mitzrayim. D'nei galut Mitzrayim. Hulavarer nitzutze akdusha, nitzotze akdusha, vahine nemar v'chamushim alu, and now you realize he's going to go the same direction in terms of the birur. He'll say it in a couple of different ways, which I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. Next paragraph, v'kevin shabanu l'kol zeh hadruish, and once we've gone this far, hine ava'er l'chamad dekasha alze, v'kevin shakol dvirma ne'asarim api ha-torah, chayotan mishalosh achipot ha-tmot. All things which are not allowed are connected to those negative vibes, those negative klipot, asher ein yuchlint barer al yadenu, which we have no ability of elevating those. We can elevate neutral, we can't elevate bad. Imken lamatiyek kazot shelafamim titpatel chatichat isur beheter, v'hu neachal al pi Torah. So he just now said something which is halachically fascinating, but we never think about it, and theologically challenging. What happens if I have? I'm going to start with an easy case. What happens if I have a whole pot of cholent and one little piece of milk falls into that cholent? What happens? The whole thing is, right, so it's less than 60, Whole thing is kosher. What happens if it drowns? Okay, by the way, there, well, that was allowed and that was allowed, so therefore I'm not as worried about it, because it's not a question of good and bad. What if a drop of pig fell in? A little drop of pig. A little pig flake. No, it's batel. It's batel b'shishim. Same thing, it's allowed. Absolutely. So that's what we're getting to right now. One second. That becomes the point right now. Follow me now on what he says. Sometimes something not allowed falls into something which is allowed, and it is allowed. And so on and so forth. This is God's intention. Who yitbarach shemo yodea asher nitzutza tamun ba'oto chaticha isur, that this thing which was not allowed and is absolutely bad, even the thing which is absolutely bad, has good hidden within it, which we can't see and we can't do. We can't approach pig and fix it, but God can. One second. But God can, because there is no real evil in the world. Let me continue. We can't do it. God invited that piece of isur, of something prohibited, to fall inside, and now suddenly it just now became allowed. And you can eat it and enjoy it as far as the Torah is concerned. And therefore you create clarity of the spiritual identity of that thing. Now, by the way, I could have said the opposite. I could have said, in terms of pure halachic thinking, that something is, as you said, batel b'shishim. That once you have 60, it's as if it's not there. And the reason you can eat it is because it's not there. And he's saying, no, the fact that God allowed you to eat something, which, because you said also, I would never eat it, it's never batel, it's there's pig in there. And yet the halacha says you can eat it, so therefore what he is saying is that not just can you eat it, that this was God's desire. One second, go to the bottom of the page here. V'atama harui l'chadot ponen k'mo shadavar zu humi eit Hashem yitbarach, shu mazmina davar yisur shitarev berov heter, b'chdei shiyah nitur b'achila. God invited it, and he ordered it to go there in order that it could be elevated. Ki yodea Hashem yitbarach shazehu michlal abirur ha-nimsar l'Yisrael, v'im kein mitzvahu b'dafka shoyochal Yisrael ha-chaticha hu v'lo yachmir. And he says, therefore, it's a mitzvah to eat this, because this has now become kosher, and you should not be machmir about this. Ke'inin sha'amru chazal, gdola hanene miyagiyo yotem yirashamayim. Let me go to what he's talking about. In source 13, the Gemara says, go to the middle of the second line. Greater is a person who enjoys from his own struggle yotem yirat shemayim, more than a person who has fear of heaven. When somebody has fear of heaven, k'tiv ashrei ish yireat Hashem. Fortunate is the man who has fear of God. By the way, the basic understanding of this Gemara is the person who works in agriculture, rolls up his sleeves, he plants and he plows and he has great faith in God and he works and becomes a partner with God, is greater than the person who has fear of God. I hate to say it, but Rabbi Soloveitchik said about this, the person who sits in the kolel, and money comes from heaven. He goes, no, this person became a partner with God, and it's greater. Rabbi Soloveitchik's point was the first two lines here from the same tradition, that once the temple is destroyed, God's place is in four amot from Alcha. So therefore, the person who's involved in Alcha can say, just like the temple existed based upon people's donations, all based on people's donations. So therefore, the Gemara included the next line where it says, no, the person who works, rolls up their sleeves, is greater than the person who just has faith in God. Now, the Shlaha Kadosh in source 12 says, Ba'alze shamati bi'ura ma'amar b'brachot perakama, and he quotes our Gemara. So let's skip down and three lines at the end. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh v'tolach olam hazeh adkan. Ukfer kushya mefur semed. He goes, there's a famous question to be asked. De al korcha chanem miyigiyo kapo hugam kein yirashamayim. He also has faith in God. The one who plants and plows, he also has faith. By the way, because he says, de im lo kein, ech yehu adav miyirashamayim. Because if you deal with somebody who's a terrible person or whatever, it can't be that he's better than Yiras Shamayim. Okay, my Rabuta Duhu Gadol, so why is he greater? El Yiras Shamayim Kare Bekan Mishu Machmir Umatrif. Who's the Yiras Shamayim? The person who, when there's something questionable in terms of halacha, that person says, listen, there's a question, I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to be Machmir. Machmir Umatrif. A Machmir, and it's, I consider it Treif. Aval Gadol Mimenu Mishimei Agiyah, somebody who works hard, Bitorah, Velomed, Adjinit Barer Lo Shemutar Ba'achila. The person who works and understands that I'm not just going to be machmir for the sake of being machmir. Vizehu hanena migia kapo ki yadav rav lo b'torah as ashrav ba'olam azesh unena b'achila v'tolu l'mabosha asak b'torah v'kal lahavin. So he just switched the whole focus of the Gemara over here and says that the person who just says I'm going to be machmir, I'm not going to eat this, he says that person is not as great as the person who works and finds a heter and says, no, api halacha, this is really okay. I'm like, no, but this is questionable. I'm not going to eat this. Going back to the end of the Bnei Yisachar, he writes, Al-Kain Ladat, where it's bolded towards the end in Source 11, Al-Kain Ladati Atzira, Ein Ze Miderech HaChasidut Ma Shekatav Anashim Noagim Silsul Batzmam Shelo Lachom In Shum Ma'achal Shaya Lav Shelat Chacham Hagam Shu Devar Pashut Mavar Dino Leheter Kagoni De Ta'arov Pishim Mukiyotze Kizati Ad Rabba Mitzvahu. And therefore he goes, I'm not impressed with people who are machmir and don't eat things where questions arose, especially when simple halacha. Something came in, it's Boto Bashishim, it's a mitzvah to eat it. But he's looking at this on a philosophical, mystical level. Why is it a mitzvah to eat it? Because I took evil and turned it into something which is good, which just now became completely a philosophical approach to the halacha. I want to finish off by reading, just in this approach, two things. One is I want to go back to the first source that I skipped, and that was the last pasuk in last week's parsha, which now we'll realize may also be an introduction to this week's parsha. Zotara behema va'of v'kol nefesh chaya remeset ha'mamim and so on, lahavdil ben atami ben atar, u'ben achaya nechel ben achaya ashalot ha'achel. There's a difference, a separation between what we eat, what we don't eat. On that, the Netziv writes, in what should be source 14, because it comes after 13, hu mitzvah tasei lechkor levedo kol shu safekim tameo tohor. He goes, it's a mitzvah to look into things and to figure it out. He writes a little bit further, anything that we can figure out, there's a mitzvah to figure out. Though, and I'll add on, and not just to be machmir, which is really the implication he gives at the end, but look at the Pitchei Tshuva, which is the last source over here. He's talking about people who are machmir once something falls in. Something fell in. Look at the last line. Shuvar iti besolat lemincha klal ayin vav din chetchakta b'shem Torah ta'ashem demisha rotz lachmir lenog iser b'davar shalom atzinu shechmir amorai. Somebody wants to be machmir in something where the amorayim weren't machmir, kigon mashin et batul b'shishim, something which was nullified b'shishim o b'klisheni havi kmo api korsut v'yatzus charo b'efsedo. He goes, that's considered to be heretical. So I'm saying this is in terms of halacha. These are halachic laws. That's heretical to be machmir, because we have a mitzvah figuring out what is allowed and what isn't allowed. So all that's on the halachic side. But what did I try to show you today? That this is that on the philosophical or the mystical side, that this becomes much, much more interesting. That the way that the Bnei Yisrael put it, God invited that thing and placed it there in order to be elevated. And by the way, if you think about it, this goes all the way back to the combination of Eitz Vedat Tov Vera. And therefore, it's this birur took place, which is in a sense what went wrong in the very, very beginning, because we were bitten by the Nachash and we didn't have belief in God. We thought we can be like God, which was the selling point of the Nachash. So we got bit by the Nachash. We end up having tzara'at. We end up getting kicked out of all the machanot. We got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And we're left with the world with klipat noga. And that now becomes the key. Now, what are we going to do with the Klipat Noga? Will we now take it and be controlled and take all the forces of evil within it, which don't really exist? So it's a life of non-existence, a life of hedonism, which has no real substance to it, or substance to it. Or will we take the Klipat Noga and use it towards the work of God? But as you do it, you realize you need more and more spirituality. in order to deal with this. And therefore, even on Shabbat, when we take the nega and turn it into, or the noga, and turn it into oneg, so what do we do then? We need the neshama yitera. But that ends up happening at any time that we have what we can now call spiritual mindfulness, and look and make a bracha, and eat, and enjoy, and take this world and elevate it, and at that point we get rid of all tzara, we get rid of all heresy, we turn the nachash into a mateh, we do miracles with it, and at that point we create a world of oneg. Shabbat shalom.